to minister morning and evening, Dr. T. Hugh Morton, but to us a kind of sadness because it will be a while, if the Lord tarries, until we can see Dr. Morton again. Dr. Morton, the founder and director of the Tokyo Gospel Mission, a dear friend,
under shepherd, and Brother Cotton, you are truly named David, and I feel your pastoral influence in this precious place for Mrs. Morton and our family. I have known some of your predecessors, two or three of them, and it has been a wonderful inspiration and a tremendous stimulation to have had this undeserved pleasure of a sabbatic year at home after 6 years toiling in Japan. I can hardly believe that the Lord has done all that He has done, but I am glad that even though I cannot understand something of the wonder of His workings, I can yet recognize the fact that He has been at work, and been at work molding a very poor clay vessel. There are certain things that, as I get along in years, and I'm constantly reminded that I'm moving along, not only by my bald pate, but by other constant reminders, that a bit like Sir Isaac Newton, one of the illustrious scientists of a generation or two ago, a man of God, when he was approaching old age, as you see I am doing, declared that he felt more and more as he ascended the ladder, so to speak, that he was all the more aware that he felt like a little child. In spite of his achievements in the field of science, which were brilliant, he felt like a little child more and more. And I am beginning to appreciate what he said and what he meant when he said, I am a little child, when I compare the feeble discoveries I have made in the field of science with the great and bewildering and overpowering discovery of God. I used to be quite a vehement little man in the pulpit, but I hope that as we were reading in this passage of Scripture, that it is possible to grow up and not to delay in that necessary growth, that we will soon move out of the childish nagging stage, and that we'll move out of the dissatisfied adolescent stage and move into manhood and womanhood in the Christian life. And so I want to talk to you largely out of my heart this morning. And don't think that I am presuming to tell you anything. I've been married a little over 11 years, as you can see by various indications. And I realized that I must have been very green when I got married. And I discovered myself in marriage, which I had never done before marriage. I discovered what a cantankerous old man I was capable of being. That is a wonderful discovery when one can discover the patient, gracious, understanding love of a heavenly Father that sees the struggling that precedes that period of rest. And my brief career in Japan has been characterized by Jacob's type of faith. I always feel there are three types of faith indicated in the Bible, and I qualify for one of them only. Abraham was a man whose active faith enabled him to leave the comforts of his own country to go to a country that he did not know. Isaac's faith was passive in that he was willing to be strapped by his father to an altar to be offered up, if necessary, as an expression of his love to God. And he meekly submitted, even though he was capable of overpowering his father, as a strapping young man is capable of doing. But Jacob was known for his restless faith, and I am sorry to have to put myself in the category of Jacob, because I am a restless man. But I am beginning to discover, even in my old age, that God has many things to teach me, and I want to be willing all my years to learn the things that he has to teach me. When I went to Japan, I went with a restless faith 6 years ago. When I return to Japan, I hope that my attitude before God will no more be characterized by a restless faith, but by a restful faith, a faith that knows what it is to rest. I remember when I was a young man in Shanghai, attending the Free Christian Church, founded by Dr. James Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. I remember one sermon that was preached by a man whose name was George W. Gibb, and he was a Scot. He was the general director of the China Inland Mission, successor to Dr. Hudson Taylor. And I remember, as a young man of 14 years of age, hearing him say one thing from the pulpit, but it's taken me all these years to discover this. And he said, faith rests. I'm always the agitating type, trying to get into the boat. I don't know what it is to sit down by the rowlocks and to sit down by the oars and to enjoy the scenery. But God is teaching me some precious things, and so I want to share them with you. And I also want to recapitulate certain things that we know. As I said to you a moment or two ago, I have been married for 11 years, but I hear the same kind of things being said to me that I heard before I was married. My wife tells me, I love you. She tells me that many, many times a day. And she expects me to tell her in the same way, I love you. She doesn't seem to be tired of it. And I don't seem to be tired of hearing it. In fact, I rather yearn to hear it. And so I'm going to bring to you something that you've heard many times before. And I, of course, would not dream of making any apology for bringing something that you already know. But I'm doing it deliberately because I feel that God is speaking to me. Just as I believe he is speaking to you. I was so glad to be here this morning, and just to rest up here, to hear that music. It's a long time since I heard just plain music, just beautiful, celestial music, without any words, because they are inexpressible. The deepest things cannot be expressed in words. I try to tell my wife I love her, but in spite of the fact that I try to tell her that many times a day, she still can't understand it, and nor can I understand what I'm trying to tell her. Some strange, inexplicable something moves within the human breast, and the older a man is, the more he is sure of that power. Today we were reminded in our prayer that we face grave times. We don't kid ourselves about that. We know we are living in grave times. This, therefore, is the very time under God when we need to have a fresh baptism of God's love. I cannot dream of apologizing for bringing to you such a message. I don't think it's an effeminate thing to talk about. I think it's the grandest, the most powerful, the most mighty power in the universe. Henry Drummond, a great man in Edinburgh, whose books you can read, tried to express that in a book that he wrote, which he called The Greatest Power in the Universe. We are being propagandized in these times with the suggestion that love is not the greatest power in the universe. And if we ever are so foolish as to cast it aside as a worn-out weapon, God have mercy on us all. And so I want to talk to you simply about this greatest power of our day. I don't want to talk about it. I want to experience it with all my being. And by God's grace, I want you people who bear the name of love, God is love, who bear his name, to know the full ramifications of this something that we cannot talk about so desperately in our time. Just before coming to Oklahoma City yesterday, I was privileged to sit on the veranda of a very nice home in Monteagle, Tennessee, where I have been before. And I sat with two old ladies. I love old ladies. I love old gentlemen, too. I wish we young people would have a little more respect for old people. I wish we would be far-sighted enough to gather some of the things they could tell us and some of the things they could give us, far more priceless than money. And I sat with these two old ladies, grandmas, and one of them, who is a widow, has outlived her husband by many years. He was a hard-working Scot who came over to this country from Scotland, said to me, when she was talking about her sons, both in flourishing medical practices in Georgia and one in North Carolina, said to me, my son, the specialist in Atlanta, has told me some very distressing things in his practice. He has one of the biggest practices in Atlanta, Georgia. He is a brilliant man who took his MD and PhD, one of the youngest men to be received into the American College of Surgeons, Physicians. I talked to him too. And he told his mother, he said, one of the things that hurts me more than anything I know is to have patients come to me, a husband come to me, and say to me, my home is nearly broken up. I am a member of such and such a church. My wife and I are prominent members of that church. We have children and we go to that church. But I have the biggest problem in my life. And so the doctor said, what is your problem? And the man said to the doctor in simple words, words that you would read in a book, that you may have been guilty of saying, my wife is a frigid woman. What do you mean, frigid woman? Is this the designation of a Christian woman? That may shock you. If it will shock you into some kind of action that will enable the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart as it never was before, it would be the best kind of medicine in the world that could be given by the great physician himself. My friends, you need not ask me to remind you. One of the things that has hurt me more than any other thing since I came back to this beloved country, and please remember that I chose to be an American citizen. I was not privileged like you to be born without choice an American citizen. I chose to be an American citizen with my eyes wide open as a young man with a good British subjectship in the past. I chose to be an American citizen. But one of the things that moves me very much, because I love the country of my adoption, is the fact that we in this country are being swept along by a mighty tide that springs from hell and not from heaven. We have an emphasis today that has absolutely distorted the greatest power in the universe. We have had men who had the audacity to suggest that sex was the greatest power in the universe. Freud was the author of that idea. He was an apostate Jew. Now, we have a book here that tells us that the greatest power in the universe is God's love. And sex as we know it today, I hope the older people will permit my using such an expression here, because the younger people use it very freely, and so they may as well be accustomed to my using it. I want to say that sex is only one small branch of love. And any man or any woman who launches out today, any man or any woman who lives a married life today and only thinks of sex or considers sex the greatest power in the universe is sure to be disappointed. If you don't believe me, just spend 1 week in Hollywood. So I want to preach out of my heart and ask you please to remember, if you are grandparents, that you have children and you have grandchildren who are being exposed to this kind of pernicious teaching. Don't please express horror if I tell you some of the things that I heard. I went to Arkansas. I was counselor for 10 days to a group of teenagers. I'm a father. I love children. I love you, Christian people. I'm commanded to love you. It's not difficult for me to love you. It's easy for me to love you. But I want to tell you that in talking to these young people who opened their hearts to me, one young lady who attends a certain denominational college in this country, and if I mentioned it, you might be shocked too, told me in confidence that all the members of her class, with the exception of two, all the young ladies in her class, with the exception of two, in this denominational college in the southern United States, were guilty of relations with other men, and they were not married. My friends, we can't just bury our heads in the sand. When we call ourselves Christians, we are under God responsible for our children. Please, will you hear me? And be understanding and tender. I want to talk with all the purity of God's own holy heart when I talk about these things. But these things are overdue. We are reaping one of the worst harvests in our country in its entire history. Do you know that the Attorney General of the United States of America made a statement, which I can quote verbatim, that in 1957, the year that has just been completed, we in this country, with a 61% church membership attendance, we with a greater building, church building program than any other country in the world, we who over 90% acknowledge the existence of God and are not communists, we in this country of the greatest freedom, greatest gospel preaching, greatest Bible distribution in the entire world, spent $20 billion on crime. My friends, I'm sure God's very heart is scorched with tenderness when he thinks about the human race that he made. $20 billion, that's the second largest expenditure of money outside defense. We can talk about an enemy. We can try to divert our thoughts to the evils of communism. We can take it up in our newspapers and echo it across the country. But if we don't do something about a cancer that can eat away our very heart, we shall be held accountable before God as prophets in this day. My friends, don't call me a man that's preaching at you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching out of the tenderness of God's own heart, out of a parent's heart. I have children that are growing up in this age, and I'm not going to allow, with God's help, my children to be swept into a whirlpool of iniquity. God save the nation. We read all sorts of reports, and we older generation people don't like to believe those reports. All sorts of reports by all sorts of medical clinics that try to tell us and give us a true picture of what is happening. And we say, oh, that happens to somebody else. It has nothing to do with us. This is a time when God is calling every single man and woman that bears the name of Christ so to come into the place of God's love, so to be flooded with it, and so to share it, so to be abandoned in it, that there never will be any occasion for stumbling through us. I had a man who told me, a man in his 70s, a staunch man, a preacher, who told me that after many years of preaching, a man who's in his, who looks in his prime, one of those strong, rugged men that I never hope to be when I'm 70, I don't think I can stand it. I don't think I can be that kind of man. But he must have come from some rugged hill stock or something. He's just a big, nearly seven feet tall, husky fellow. And he told me, quietly after service at which I had spoken, and I know him quite well, he said to me, I have one of the greatest difficulties in my life. I'm a Christian, I've preached for many years, but my wife thinks that the marriage relationship is sinful. I said, oh, you poor man, you don't mean to tell me that your wife really thinks such a thing. Oh, yes. Well, that sounds like, a typical view held by my parents. My parents held such a view. And they got it straight from the Roman Catholic Church. They put the whole thing in the dark and said it was sinful. Where do you find in this Bible that such a thing is sinful? My dear friends, we have to discover God's love. We've not got to take a bypass and leave it on one side and let the enemy make such savage encroachments upon the sanctity of our own homes. I have been giving counseling to these people. That doctor that I told you about, whose mother spoke to me and told me that she was brought up very strictly as a rugged Presbyterian. She came from a very cultured home. And she said to me, you're the first man that I've spoken to, but I can speak to with open heart and open mind, as though Christ were sitting here. And she said, I want to tell you that my son said that he was so busy looking after the people that were sick that he had to send those people home and say, you settle your own marriage differences. I met a young lady yesterday, a young lady that comes from a very fine Christian home. And this is what she told my wife and me as we sat in the car with her while we were driving. She's a very beautiful young lady. I believe she's just as pure as can be, a fine Christian girl with the best Christian background. She said, I don't want to get married. And I said, oh, so-and-so, whatever makes you say such a thing as that? She said, I have seen so many unradiant, so many broken homes around this community, amongst my mother's friends, that I think that it would be far more wonderful to remain single. Imagine such a thing, that we could come to such a stage with all our church going and with all our profession and not know the secret of God's love in Christian marriage. Why, it's enough to make the angels weep. And so I remember, as I read this portion of scripture that was read so beautifully, that if we have all faith and we can become outstanding like Hudson Taylor was for his sheer grasp of faith, his laying hold of God, and we cannot practice the smallest iota of love in our own home, if we are parents whose children are saying that they don't see love anymore in their parents, that they wouldn't want to be like their parents are, then I say, God, deal with us this morning. Deal with us in tenderness. Make us the kind of people that we should be. If I have not love, I am nothing. And so I'm asking you people, in the name of Almighty God, the lover of the human race, who so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that by the grace of God we'll go home and be the best kind of husband and the best kind of wife and the best kind of child or grandchild that we can be by the grace of God. I don't even have any notes to speak to you from, because I'm trying to talk to you, because I feel this is the greatest need in my life. This world is full of tragedy, and those tragedies are going to increase, not decrease. No, make no mistake about it. I'm not just a wild voice in the wilderness crying out to you. This is the trend of world affairs. Our statesmen are giddy and perplexed beyond words at the things impending. And so I say, may we rediscover the love of God. I think one of the things I'm beginning to learn as a man with three children of my own is that I have found something as a Christian that I never dreamt or imagined possible. I thought when I got married as a lonely young man, a Christian, persecuted, I thought when I got married that I had discovered the greatest thing in the world, the love of a Christian woman, Christian partner for her husband. But I didn't discover it at all. I only discovered that I knew very little about love. When my first child was born in Atlanta, Georgia, before I went to Japan, I thought I had discovered at last some new spring of love. And when the second child came, I said, oh no, that couldn't have possibly been a discovery. This is something far more stupendous. And when the third child came, I said, I'm overwhelmed. I have no words to describe. I never knew it was humanly possible for a human being to have such wellings of love. My friends, we have to grow up. We have to grow up. We have to leave the elements, as Paul so often put it. Now, he speaks of it. He says that the greatest thing in the Ephesian church was not their fundamentalism, not their orthodoxy, not their purity of doctrine, not their dedicated work, not their active service, but their lack of love, their lack of the full-out love that absolutely disqualified them. And the warning was very severe. Unless you repent of this thing and return to your abandoned love, your first love, I shall have to take away your lamp. The world is full of coldness, grim coldness, full of murderous intention. We read it in a paper splattered all over the front page. And God is calling men and women to have the courage to open their hearts to the love of God. Oh, how much I need it. I go to a country where there is a pining away of the people because they don't know the love of God. The Japanese people are wonderful people. I just love to be with them. And you would too if you came out. You just come out and try. And yet, the things that my orphans tell me, the orphans that live in my home, is not, we want bread, we want ice cream, we want toys, we want a building. No. All my orphans have told me, we want to be loved. This is the greatest power in the universe. And human beings are living in a city like Oklahoma City, and moving around in their cars and in their luxury, and they don't know love. Love has gone out of the window, out of the house. I plead with you, who bear the name of love, that you taste a little more of it, that you give a little more of it. I read a very interesting article when I was in Japan that came through the pen of a very fine Christian. I haven't had the pleasure of meeting him. I hope I shall. And he gave me an entirely new conception about Christian marriage. He said, the old conception used to be that when a man got married, he forfeited his own private rights that he used to enjoy as a bachelor. Previously, he could do what he wanted. When he became married, of course, he had a yoke around his neck. So it became a 50-50 proposition. I put up with you 50% and you put up with me 50%, and let's have a success. We hope we'll be all right. Our friends wish us well. We have a wedding ceremony. We shake our hands. We don't promise to obey, and we hope everything will work out well. He challenged me to find such a thing in the scriptures, and I cannot find any such thing. I've read the Bible over 45 times, and I have not found any such suggestion. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. My love is so poor. I'm still so selfish. But here this morning, this I have against thee, that thou hast cast aside, that thou hast abandoned thy first love. I would hate for that to be said of me. That's the last thing in the world that I want. I want God's love to fill me and flood me and overflow me. Otherwise, I may as well decide not to go to Japan at all. I think you are such a wonderful group of people here in this community. I sense your love. I sense so much that is so elevating and inspiring. And I pray when I go out to Japan next week and board the ship in Los Angeles, that if I ever have the privilege of coming back here, this place will be characterized by a burning love that springs from God, the love of abandonment. You people who are married, will you remember that when I talk about sex, that sex is a branch of love, and that it's to be used as a branch of love. I think one of the sweetest discoveries I've made in my life is, even though I was brought up in a very strict Victorian manner by my very rigid parents, is that in the sweetest relationships of the human family, I don't ask God, please, to leave the room. I say, you are my guest. You made me. And you are teaching me something about your love. And I have found that life has been revolutionized. Things that I never thought possible are there. And I was so full of fear. My life was haunted with fear. I had all these fears coming from old wives' stories or medieval times or Victorian influences. But now I've come to the place where I'm discovering what it is. I know what this verse means a little more than I did before. Perfect love casteth out fear. And so I ask you please to go home. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There was nothing half-hearted about that. No half measures. No selfish reservations. Love of abandonment. He missed the vestal flame. He missed the burning of a heart that was ready even to take the alabaster box of ointment. I used to be very critical. As a conscientious Christian, I used to be very critical of anyone who used a lot of perfume. I make this confession before you. I thought that was extravagance, and I thought that love ought to be as rigid and as thrifty as possible. When I purchased an engagement ring, I was so conscientious that I thought, now, even though a prospective bride expects a good engagement ring, she shouldn't be so dependent on the ring, the token. She should just take me as I am. She should be willing to take me without a ring even. I've come a little way since then. And I found out when I read the Bible that a woman took an alabaster box of ointment, very costly, and cast it at the feet of one she loved. Loved with all the regenerated purity of a human being reconciled to God. She was misunderstood, of course. Inevitably she was misunderstood by a lot of people. Even the treasurer of the church said, this could have been sold, and so much money given to the poor. And Christ said, this is her love. This is the token. This is the expression of her love. He's waiting for the midnight song, for the aroma that springs from some fragrance of this type. So this morning, with world conditions threatening us with new annihilation, with people who are determined to express hatred, we as people on this beleaguered continent are challenged by Almighty God to practice what we have so flippantly proclaimed. That we know something about love. For the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. May God so deal with us that whether we labor here in these precarious years ahead, or whether we labor in Japan, it shall be said of us that the love of Christ constrain us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, We cannot pretend to express to thee all that we have experienced when we discovered and are discovering the meaning of thy great love. Like the Apostle Paul, we cry out in frustration almost. This love is too great. We cannot measure the length and the breadth and the depth and the height that passeth knowledge. Teach us to love one another. Let this be the label of these people in this place, in this town where a witness is so much needed. These people, some of whom have so recently found thee, let this be the label of their lives, that they have love one for another because the love of Christ constrains them. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to be willing to make the sacrifice that is necessary, not to hold back, to give an abandonment. Free us from all the prejudices and free us from all the trammels of tradition. Free us from all those paralyzing restraints that would make us the poorer for not discovering thy love. We ask thee to baptize us afresh. Give us the flashing eye, the pulsating song, the tremendous enthusiasm of an overwhelming conviction, and teach us how to receive the love of God, to let it fill and flood our lives, and share it with one another until it overflows to those for whose salvation we have so long prayed and have so long waited, that thy love may lead them to a saving relationship with thee. And now, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the glory of his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, this day and evermore. Amen. Before you dismiss, I would just like to make an announcement, please. This evening, God willing, I would like to talk to you about God and the world crisis. There are many pertinent things that I want to say. I'm going to bring a map here. I want to point out things that I feel as Christians we have not only the right to know, but that we have the duty to know. I want you to invite your friends, friends who may be interested in current events, but appear not to be interested in spiritual things. You cannot divorce the two. Any person who is interested in current events is bound to be interested in spiritual things, because the spiritual factor has a great deal to do with current events. We cannot separate them. And so I want you to use this as a bait if necessary. Put out your hooks. Let us remember that we were to take men alive, and you don't take them by just not studying their background, using the right psychology, and above all things praying with love and inviting them here. I want to use some of the things that are happening right before us to focus our attention upon the coming of the King. This is your invitation, and this is an invitation extended to your friends. Please make it known and come yourselves, bring your friends.